welcome home. I say that to some of you knowing that you've been doing some traveling this summer, and so we welcome you back. I say it to all of you because it's a way that we like to let folks know around here that we are always glad to have you. And if you are new today and you are looking for a church to call home, we would love to be that place. So we're glad you're here. I hope that you'll take a moment at some point and let us know you've been with us. If you'd be so kind as to share a little bit about yourself, there's a connect card that is inside your bulletin. You can simply pull that out and write on that. And if you're new, share as much information as you're comfortable with. If you're here all the time, just your name and your email. And then a little bit later in the service, just place those in the offering plates. Well, today, as we do every week here at Trinity, we have an opportunity to bless the lives of others through our mission box. This week's mission box is for the Smile Train. And there's some information about that in your bulletin. You may have also seen a table out by the Welcome Center. But let me just say that as the father of a child who was born with a cleft palate, and having been to the country of Angola and seen children living in villages with cleft lips and cleft palates where they don't have sufficient medical care, I am so grateful for the ministry of Smile Train and the way they are making a difference in the lives of children across the world. So I encourage you to give generously to that effort. As you leave today, you'll see boxes at each of the exit doors, and you can just place your gifts for the Smile Train there. And if you brought diapers today to support swag, because this whole month we're inviting you to bring something in that can help others, the diapers can go in the blue bins that are outside by the Welcome Center as well. Well, we continue our series of messages this morning on the unexpected journey, navigating our way through the stories of Genesis. And today, as we turn our attention to the story of Jacob and Esau, I'm reminded of a refrain from a worship song that says, "Your love never fails, it never gives out, it never gives up on me." Isn't it good to know that? That no matter what, no matter how distant we seem to get ourselves from God, no matter how far astray we may be, God is always ready and willing to welcome us back home. So again, we're glad you're here. Let me invite you to stand up and take a moment to greet each other as we prepare to worship this morning.
Able, and let us worship God together as we sing our hymn, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of
join me and let us gracious and loving God, we are here to worship and to adore you. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here, that we may be transformed in your presence, renewed in every possible way to bear the image of Christ, to be your body of Christ as we leave here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Join me in affirming our faith with the words that we see before you on the screen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father and saving grace, founder of our hope, the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen. All of our middle school youth and adults who are going to be going on mission to go ahead and come forward now for our prayer time. And as they do, I just wanted to share with you that we have a number of groups out on mission this week. Last week, our high school group was commissioned along with the Guatemala group. They left yesterday. Our high school group is in the Appalachian Mountains working with the ASP, the Appalachian Service Project. Our middle schoolers and the adults are going up to Savannah, Georgia this week to work with Youth Works and be a blessing to those folks. And we have a team in Guatemala. And so this morning, we are going to be commissioning them, the ones that you see before you now. And as we do, I'm going to invite you to lift a hand forward. We'll begin with a prayer time where we're commissioning them, and then I'll continue on in prayer after that. I do want to also invite you to remember those that we are visiting in the hospitals and rehab. So you can continue to pray for those throughout the week. Those prayers are appreciated. We'll begin with a short time of silence, and then as I pray, I invite you again to lift that hand towards them as you commission them on their journey. Let's pray. Guiding and loving God, thank you that no matter where our lives lead us, we may be confident that you are with us and you are for us. The cross proves your love for us, and your resurrection proves that in all things we are made more than conquerors through our faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who are serving on mission this week, and especially for the youth and adults that stand before us now that we are commissioning to go on mission, we pray, empower these people to be your hands and feet. Help them to glorify you by serving others. Send them into the world to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, and warm those who are cold. By their actions and words, make them a witness of your great love and your passion for rescuing all people. Protect them, teach them, and support them as they take this next step in their journey towards becoming the people that you want them to be. Fill them with your Holy Spirit and enable them to do their task faithfully and joyfully. Bring them safely home, and then let their experience further enrich us so that we too will glorify you by serving our community in the love of Christ. For those among us who are also seeking direction, we pray that you give them wisdom and discernment. For those among us whose relationships have forgiveness to lead and your grace to abound, paving the way for lasting and meaningful reconciliation. For all those who are in need of healing of any kind, may you lead them towards eternal wholeness and well-being in Christ. And for all of us, no matter where we find ourselves along our journey of faith, may we learn to trust you in the seemingly mundane, as well as the monumental and even catastrophic details. Help us to believe and to embody the good news that you are always at work, redeeming all things and making all things new in Christ. May that revelation enable us to increasingly trust you farther than we can see you as we pray together the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Having united our hearts and minds in prayer, please remain sitting and join your voices with us in our prayer hymn today, Grace Greater Than All Our Sins.
gifts as a sign of our faith, we participate in making the ministries of this church possible. It makes a difference not only in the lives of members of the congregation, but for people in the community and in the world. I'm struck by the fact that right now there are nearly 100 people, combining the folks that you saw before you just a few moments ago and those who have already left earlier this weekend. Nearly 100 people from Trinity are out on mission being the hands and feet of Christ for the next week. And your generosity helps make that possible. So thank you. And let me invite you to pray with me now as we pray over the gifts that we will receive today. Holy God, giver of all good gifts, we thank you for your extravagant generosity with us and the abundance of your blessings in our lives. We pray that what we bring before you today might be offered up with thanksgiving and used in ways that bring hope and healing and transformation to the lives of others.
Amen.
As we together prepare to hear the Word of God, I invite you to bow your heads and pray for me and also this message. As I pray for you, that God will speak to you this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So as Steve said, this morning we continue the series looking at the unexpected journey of the families in the book of Genesis. Last week, Steve shared a little bit about Abraham and his relationship with his son Isaac. And this week, we continue the story by looking at Isaac and Rebekah's twin boys, Jacob and Esau, and the stories of their birthright and their blessing. And as we do that, and as we think about these two sons, I began thinking about birth order and blessing and how those can, at least, have an impact on who we are. I'm the middle of three daughters in my family, and then together the three of us have seven children that we call the cousins. Now, years ago, when the very first of the cousins was born, we rushed to meet Richard just days after his birth. And as the firstborn of the eldest child, the first of the cousins, as we gathered, every eye was on him. I remember that when we gave him his first bath in the kitchen sink, all of us were standing, hovering over him, watching. He was screaming. No wonder all these faces were over him. And when Richard went to sleep, the whole house was quiet. And when Richard was awake, every person was oohing and aahing over every facial expression. Richard did not have a need that was not immediately met. Well, then, 16 years later, the last of the cousins is born. And again, we went to my younger sister's house and descended upon them in Washington, D.C. to be there to celebrate his birth and a week later his baptism. But, you know, things change a little bit from the first to the seventh. So one evening, I was noticing things in the house, and there were several people in the kitchen that were preparing dinner, and my parents were in the living room, and there was somebody on the computer, and there were six children and teenagers running around the house. And I couldn't find Landon, this week-old infant. I couldn't find him anywhere. And so I said to my sister, "Where's Landon?" And like typical of a mother with now three children, she said, "I think maybe he's asleep in the car seat on the floor in the corner of the dining room," which is exactly where he was. So I went and swooped him up. But that just gives you an example of how things change from the first to the last. We treat the first one in one way, and we treat the next a little differently, and we treat the last very different. And that can have an effect on who they are. So now this seventh is kind of destined to be the laid-back, easygoing, I'll holler if I need something and I'll sleep through anything kind of child. Because he is the last. You know, in Genesis, there's also a certain order to how children are born and what the expectations are. In Genesis, we know that the firstborn child, actually only the firstborn son, was treated completely differently. Firstborn son would get a double portion of the inheritance, more of the family inheritance than anybody else. At least that was the way it was supposed to be. And then we come to the story today where we see that the pecking order, the normal conventional way of things, all of the expectations for what should happen are turned upside down. So let me invite you to follow along on the screens as I share with you the scripture for today, which is from Genesis chapter 25, as we hear the story of the next generation. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean, and the sister of Laban the Aramean, from Paddan Aram. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, since she was unable to have children. The Lord was moved by his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The boys pushed against each other inside of her. And she said, "Is this what it's like? Why did this happen to me?" So she went to ask the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two different peoples will emerge from your body. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When she reached the end of her pregnancy, she discovered that she had twins. The first came out red all over, clothed with hair. He was very hairy, and his name was Esau. Immediately afterward, his brother came out, gripping Esau's heel, and she named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. And then we fast forward. When the young men grew up, Esau became an outdoorsman who knew how to hunt, and Jacob became a quiet man who stayed at home. Isaac loved Esau because he loved eating game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was boiling stew, Esau came in from the field hungry and said to Jacob, "I'm starving. Let me have some of this red stuff, stew." That's why his name is Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright today." Esau said, "Since I'm going to die anyway, since I'm going to die of starvation, what good is my birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Give me your word today." And he did. He sold his birthright to Jacob. So Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate, drank, got up, and left, showing just how little he thought of his birthright. It's the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, "Thanks be to God." As we continue these stories from the unexpected journey in Genesis, these stories about Jacob and Esau, and then continuing in a couple of weeks with Joseph and his brothers and their relationship, I feel sometimes as if we're snooping around in the attic in musty boxes, that we are discovering birth certificates and death certificates and marriage licenses, that we are uncovering legal documents, wills, and divorces, that we are privy to journals and letters that were never meant to be read by others. These are the stories of the real stuff of life and the messiness of what it means for us to live in relationship with one another. As the story goes from the very beginning, Rebekah can tell that something is wrong. These two boys are fighting. They are struggling within her. As an appropriate prediction of things to come, because God then tells her, "Yes, within your womb there are two nations that are going to be at odds. These two boys will be divided." And God tells her, "The older will serve the younger." The true revelation of what will be to come. Now, from birth, these two boys were very different. Esau was red, as his name means, red and ruddy, and he was rough and ready. He loved hunting, and he was a great outdoorsman. He was first in line when the Bass Pro Shop opened in town. But now Jacob, which means heel grabber, was very different. He loved to be at home, and he was quiet. His favorite television shows were Chopped and Iron Chef, and he loved to be in the kitchen. Isaac loved Esau, and Jacob, well, he was a mama's boy. So, one day, Esau comes in from the field, and he is absolutely famished. And Jacob, who is a heel, or acted as a heel, takes advantage of that. True to form, when Esau says that he is starving to death, Jacob says, well, here, let me give you some of this stew that I've been cooking. And Esau smells it, and it smells so fabulous, and he wants some. And then Jacob says, well, sell me your birthright, and I will give you this pot of stew. Birthright of twice the inheritance for a pot of stew. And Esau gives it to him. You know, he's not the brightest bulb in the box, or at least he was more concerned about instant gratification than he was long-term gain. So it's from this story that we receive that saying that says he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. And Jacob swindles his brother out of his birthright. Twice the inheritance that was due him as the oldest son. Now later there's another story when at his mother's request or his mother's suggestion, Jacob tricks his father. You see, Isaac at this point is old and frail and blind and on his deathbed. And he calls for Esau to come to him. And he says, Esau, I want you to go bow hunting and get a deer and then come back and cook me a great last meal. And so Esau goes out to go hunting. And as soon as he walks out the door, Jacob runs to the freezer, grabs some venison, and prepares a wonderful meal for his father. And then he puts some fur on his arm, and he tricks his blind father into believing that he is his hairy brother. And he brings his father this meal, and sure enough, his father then gives Jacob the blessing that was intended for Esau. So Esau, if he prepared this meal, he would give him a blessing. And Jacob, instead, tricks his father into giving him the blessing. Now, this is fascinating to me because presumably Jacob didn't need to steal those blessings. While he was still in his mother's womb, God told Rebecca that the boys were struggling in their womb because they would be divided. And God said, the older will serve the younger. The Lord made it clear from the beginning that the natural order of things would be reversed. Jacob would have a very fortunate life and would receive God's blessing. So the first lesson that we learn this morning is that God's way is often a way that turns things upside down. God is free to work in ways that fly in the face of everything that is conventional and our normal expectations. God often reverses the typical organization of the world. And here, God does exactly the same. God doesn't become aligned to the obvious one, the older one, the firstborn, but instead chooses the younger. God makes it clear that it is the younger one who will be blessed. God chooses and calls. And yet, the purposes of God are not written in stone. That's where our free will comes in. God doesn't give precise, exacting structure to the shape of the future. Jacob has free will and has a role to play as well. And thus, the story also makes it clear that God's purposes are worked out through real human beings called by God. Jacob was chosen, and Jacob was to be blessed. But we still see that in spite of that, and maybe even somewhat because of that, I don't know, Jacob is determined to always grasp for more, to be unrelenting in his striving and wrestling with God in order to get that birthright and to get that blessing. Isn't that just like us? We think we have to wrestle and wrangle, to push and to pull, to squeeze and to struggle to hold our lives together. We are unrelenting in our striving, but God is unrelenting in God's grace. We think that it all depends on us, and it really all depends on God. And in our wranglings, we often really mess things up. Because of Jacob's actions, Scripture tells us that Esau hated his brother and was so angry he wanted to kill him. Therefore, after Jacob receives this blessing, he has to run. At his mother's suggestion, he skips town and goes to hide. And it's there that we hear what I think is kind of the end of this chapter of the story. It's there that Jacob is alone. And then it becomes night. And he goes to sleep with his head on a rock like a pillow. And while he's sleeping, he has this dream. We fondly call that dream Jacob's ladder because of the song. But it was really less like a ladder and more like a staircase. And it wasn't Jacob climbing the ladder in his dream. No, as the angels were descending and ascending on this staircase, God appears to Jacob. And God says to Jacob, "I will come down. In fact, God said, you're not coming to me. I will come down and I will be with you." God says, "I am with you now and I will protect you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done everything that I have promised you." Isn't that just like God? God's entry into the world takes our human values and works in them and even in spite of them, in spite of all of our human strivings. You know, Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Ruth and Rahab and Mary were all chosen by God, contrary to what the world would have expected, contrary to the conventional way of doing things. And then God's purposes come to fruition in Jesus Christ, born in a lowly stable, fulfilling Mary's song, which says, "God pulls down the powerful from their thrones and lifts up the lowly." God's purpose continues God chooses what is foolish to shame the wise, and God chooses what is weak to shame the strong. God comes to us, in our conflict, in our confusion, in our relentless strivings and wrestling. God comes to us in the very real circumstances of our lives to make us, to make more of us than we can make of ourselves. In and through the messiness of life, God carries out God's divine purpose through unrelenting grace. God turns the world upside down and pours out blessing. And so I think in the end we can say with Jacob, like he said when he looked on that hill, truly, God is with us. Truly, the presence of the Lord is in this place. Thanks be to God. We pray for you. Gracious and loving God, we are humbled. We are overwhelmed with gratitude for your unrelenting grace in our lives. We give you thanks that you continue to love us and reach out to us, work through us and use us in spite of our strivings and wrestling. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us when we mess up. Forgive us when we strive. Forgive us when we turn away from your purposes. Remind us once again that you are always with us. Your grace and your blessing are freely given to us through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Table of Communion is a place of extraordinary forgiveness. Here we remember that no matter how far we have strayed, no matter how much we have messed up, no matter how many times we have tried to take things into our own hands instead of entrusting them to the hands of God, God keeps welcoming us back. Because indeed, God's grace is greater than all our sin. So here we remember the night when Jesus gathered with his disciples for a final meal, before he was to offer his life up for them and for all the world. He took bread that night and broke it, shared it with them, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the meal, he took a cup and gave thanks. He shared it with them and he said, "Take and drink all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, prepare our hearts now to come with gratitude and for all that you have done and are doing in your Son, Jesus Christ. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all. until that day when all your children feast at your heavenly banquet. Now they all honor and glory be yours, both now and forever. Let me invite those who are serving this morning to come to the rails to prepare to receive the offerings. Here at Trinity and at United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always open. Everyone is invited because Christ is our host and He welcomes us all with good love. So we invite you to come to the pair of servers in front of your section. We'll come out the left side of your row, come forward with hands ready to receive. Receive bread and dip it into the cup, take the elements together. And after you've been able to do that, you can return to your seats or if you'd like to spend as much time as you want. Everything is ready. Come to Jesus.
Grace, how sweet the sound, how sweet the rest, I see.
Almighty God, we give you thanks for this meal by which you have nourished us. May the mystery of it rest deep in our hearts and lives, that we might rise from this place to go out and live as your witnesses in the world, following the example of your Son Jesus Christ.
We have sung and prayed together today because you strengthen your promise to us that your grace is enough. Please stand and join us in our closing song.
Reminder for you that during the month of July and the first Sunday in August, we're offering meals after worship. And so if you want to have lunch with us